Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
If you're in Psalm 73, if you look at the last verse of the preceding chapter, verse 20 of chapter 72, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Originally, the book of Psalms was Israel's prayer book. They are recorded for us, the prayers of the Old Testament saints in this book. And then the book of Psalms not only was their prayer book, but for the Jews in Old Testament worship was their praise book. And they would sing these. And many of the Psalms, as you read the heading and the inscription, it will often say to the chief musician. And then they might list one or two or three instruments that were used in worship, to facilitate worship and music throughout church history and in the Old Testament has been a real vital part of worship. And before I became a Christian, I was captivated by the Beatles, and I loved music, rock and roll music. I became a Christian, and the love of music was still there, but what I listened to was no longer the same. And I'm fortunate for maybe most of you, you don't know some of the groups that I listened to and saw, the Stamps, J.D. Sumner and the Stamps, the Blackwood Brothers, the Statesmen, Hovey Lister and the Statesmen, the unofficial ambassadors of Georgia. You go online and you listen to that. And music has been a vital part, and we should know some of these hymns by heart because we should sing them. This was true in Israel. Music was a vital part of worship, and they used this book of Psalms as their prayer book and as their praise book. Now, this psalm is attributed to Asaph. And Asaph, his name means to gather or to collect. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and chapter 16, David had just captured the city of Jerusalem from the Philistines. And he made Jerusalem now the new capital of Israel. And the fitting thing to do was not only to sit the throne in Jerusalem, but was also now to become the center of the worship of God, the capital of Israel. So the Ark of the Covenant was removed, and it was taken now to Jerusalem, and David built a tabernacle, a tent, and put the Ark of the Covenant in this tent, and he called upon this Asaph to collect music, to gather music, that they could sing in the worship of God and in the praise of God. In the first five books of the Bible, we have the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the five books of Moses. It was the word of God to Israel. Now you notice at the heading of Psalm 73 is Now, what's shrouded in mystery is why there is book one, book two, book three, book four, book five throughout the Psalms. But it is Israel's response to the five books of Moses. God gave Israel five books, and Israel gave to God in response five books. Five books of praise and of worship. the worship of God. Now, as we think about this psalm, we're going to see how Asaph went through some dark calamity. And let's read this book or this chapter. So we get a setting. We're going to look at the last two verses. We're going to look at the conclusion of Asaph to all his suffering and what he endured. All right, let's begin Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as a pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Now, this is not an apt description of our present day. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. That is, they curse against God. They speak loftily. They had set their mouth against heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That is God aware what's going on here on earth with all this boastful and pride of the ungodly? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. When whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about this psalm about Asaph, help us, Father, to find meaning and application for our own life, the things that we are going through in life, that we might find comfort and hope and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at Psalm 73, divides itself naturally into three parts. In the first five verses, Asaph describes something of his calamity, that he tells us his feet had almost slipped. That is, he almost turned his back on God. We don't know exactly what the calamity was, what it was he endured, what he was going through, but it was of such severity that he almost rejected God and completely turned his back on God. Verses 1 through 5, this calamity that he was enduring. And then in verses 6 to 26 is the road to his recovery. He states his problem in the first six verses, first five verses, and then he describes something of how he recovered. His feet had ne'er will slip, but he again, as he began to recover and think about all that had happened to him, he again found himself firmly planted on the rock of his God. And then the last two verses, the two verses that we want to consider this morning, form his conclusion, his application. It is what he has determined he is going to do from now on as he goes on with his life. You know, the value of the book of Psalms is the fact that, as we saw, that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. They are prayers of real individuals who have gone through some trial or some calamity. There was something that distressed them, and as a result, they called out to God in prayer, and then by the work of the Spirit of God, through inspiration, they wrote them down, and they come to us now in this form in the book of Psalms. That what Asaph gives here and what the other psalmists do is not something theoretical. He's just not writing something that may gain our interest, our attention. He's not writing something that might entertain us. But Asaph is giving us here in this chapter, as the other psalmists do, something that is real and true to life. And that's why when we go through sorrow or hardship or grief, when we are facing a problem, some trial, that we are naturally inclined to go to the book of Psalms, because they speak to us, because they are real life issues, that real individuals fought with the issues of life. They struggled with the things of God, and then they wrote them down, and we find comfort and application for us. Now, with Asaph, here he was struggling with this, whatever this difficulty was, that he nearly slipped, he nearly stumbled, and he almost turned his back upon God, that he was looking out. Here he was trying to live for God, to please God, to honor God in his life. He was seeking only the worship of God, to follow the law of God, to be pleasing to God. And then he looked out. And he began to observe, and he began to look at the wicked and the ungodly. And it seemed like nothing happened to them, that they were having a very prosperous and a very delightful life. Nothing hard and nothing difficult seemed to affect them. But here he was, having a very hard and difficult time, and he almost turned his back upon God. Now, the thing that we have to be conscious of, aware of, and to keep in mind is this, that we can find ourselves in the same position as Asaph. The devil will come to us when we face hardship or difficulty or grief or loss, whatever it is that comes into our life, and the devil with these fiery darts will come to us and say, "What's the use of serving God? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to church? What do you get out of it? What does God do for you?" That he brings upon you all these hardships and all these calamities. What use is it in serving God or trying to live for God? And the devil will try to cause us to become discouraged, to become angry and dissatisfied with God, to be resentful with what God is doing, and ultimately the devil, that as he almost did in the life of Asaph, that we may ultimately turn our back upon God and have nothing whatsoever to do with God again. That to Asaph, God seemed unjust and unfair in his dealings with him. Then he went, as we saw, he went into the sanctuary of God. And there God began to deal with him. And Asaph began to see the end of the wicked. The thing that we keep in mind as Asaph did is this. We find ourselves in the same position. You know, David did in Psalm 37. Asaph did in Psalm 73. Found themselves envious over the prosperity of the wicked. You know, we know we have neighbors, we work with people who just seem like everything falls their way. And we struggle with life, and we have a hard time with the life. But the thing that we have to keep in mind, just as Asaph did as he returned to the sanctuary of God, is this, is that not all accounts are settled in this life. That sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God strike people dead who curse him, defy him, live in rebellion against God? Why is it, does it seem that this evil day in which we live is getting worse and worse? Why doesn't God stop it and do something? Well, we have to keep in mind that not all accounts are settled in this life. That there is a day coming, a day of judgment, when God will ultimately settle all accounts and straighten out his books. Now, the conclusion that Asaph came to, as we see in the last two verses, let's read them again. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. That's the ungodly. Those are the ones he struggled with. Those are the ones he caused him such anxiety. But you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Asaph realized his problem, and he diagnosed it here for us. He had drifted away from God. Now let me say this, that when we face hardship or difficulty and we find ourselves drifting away from God, becoming angry with God, dissatisfied with God, blaming God for our lot in life, and we find ourselves drifting away from God, it means only trouble and disaster in our life. And things will only get worse and more complicated as we drift away from God. Asaph realized this. God gripped his heart as he entered in the sanctuary of God. And he said, but as for me, it's good for me. It's beneficial for me to draw near to God. So the first thing we want to think about in this psalm is the perplexity of Asaph. And that again is in this first three verses. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. Now, here's that word again, but as for me. Now, Asaph found himself in a very dangerous position. And often we find ourselves in this same dangerous position. And that is this. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Truly, God is good to Israel. What a declaration to such as a pure in heart. But as for me. You see, we're not immune to self-pity, self-moaning, self-complaining. Why is this happening to me? Why am I having such a hard and difficult life? God is blessing others all around me. But as for me, My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was his basic problem and his basic trouble. This is what caused him such anxiety and perplexity, that God, in his dealing with him, was unjust and unfair. Now, as we think about the statement of Asaph in verse 23 or 27, he said, But it is good for me to draw near to God. That when we look at ourselves, we will find ourselves in one of two positions. We are either near to God or we are far to God. There's no other position that we can be in. There's no other option, no other place to find ourselves. As you look at your life and your heart right now, how would you evaluate yourself? Are you near to God or are you far from God? There's no other place for you to be. Asaph looked at his life, and he realized there's only one thing for him to do amid his perplexity, and that is he has to draw near to God. You know, there's many things in life we don't understand. We don't understand all the ways of God. We can't fathom all the time what he's doing. When we find ourselves in perplexity, rather than drifting away from God, we should rather draw closer to God. That was his anxiety. You know, sometimes we think that what really matters in life are the right circumstances. Everything's going my way. I'm prospering. I'm being blessed. I have everything I could ever imagine. We're like Asaph. We want everything our way, and we want to delight in life and be joyous in life. But then calamity comes and loss comes, grief comes, sorrow comes, and we find ourselves like Asaph in great perplexity. Why are things going this way? Why does it seem God is totally against me? And we begin to grumble and complain. And what Asaph realized in all of his perplexity, the ultimate thing that matters in life is not everything go well with me, not that I'm being blessed and I'm prospering and I have no complaints against God, but what matters in life ultimately and finally is this: what is my relationship to God? That's what is the ultimate thing that matters in life. Now, you try to imagine yourself on your deathbed, and there you are, just about to enter into eternity. You're about to take your final breath. Ask yourself as you imagine and picture yourself on your deathbed, what is going to matter to you then? Is it your cars and houses, your financial picture? Those things are not going to matter at all. What is going to matter as you take your final breath is your relationship to God. You're going to enter eternity. You're going to face God. And these things of life that seem so vital and so important, you think of this world, the things that matter to this world are riches and fame and happiness, materialism. All these things, these are the things that the ungodly strive for and seek after and work for. But when they're on their deathbed and they're about to face God, where are they going to be? How are these things going to help them? How are they going to aid them to cross over to the other side? You see, Asaph realized in his perplexity, what matters ultimately is my relationship with God. But as for me, it is good, it's beneficial, it's helpful that I draw near to God. That's the perplexity of the psalmist. The second thing that we want to think about is the perspective of Asaph. You look again at verse 17. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." You see, Asaph got a new perspective on life. He began to realize that what matters is not things of this earth, but things of eternity. You see, when we are facing sorrow and hardship, the same perspective ought to be ours, and that is an eternal perspective. That when we suffer loss, we may lose our job, we may lose all our financial belongings and material things. We may lose it all. We may lose our health. You see, what's going to matter then? What's going to help us to get through all this? It is to have an eternal perspective that, you know, that in the end, when we're going to enter into eternity, what's going to matter is not the house that I lived in, the car that I drove, how much money I had, whether I was sick. Those things are not going to matter at all. You see, when we get to heaven, that's eternity. That's forever. The things of this life that we put so much value and so much importance in, they're not going to matter at all. Our perspective is this, that when we grieve loss and the things of life, we have to keep in mind, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see God. I'm going to be there forever. You see, you put life in perspective. You put the temporal things next to the eternal things. And this is the perspective that we are to have, that nothing in this life will ultimately matter when we are in glory, when we are in heaven, when we're in the presence of God. Nothing on this earth is going to matter. You know, sometimes we think this, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God a few questions. Let me tell you this, when you face God, that's not going to matter. What do you think today is so important and so vital? What is it going to matter when you're in heaven? You know, Asaph had this perspective. When I went into the house of God, into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. You see, that's why it's so important for us to be faithful in our church attendance, in the worship of God. Because we live in this world, and everyone that we are around, or at least the vast majority of people that we are around, are living for today, getting all they can out of today. And we have to, as it were, separate ourselves from the philosophy and the thinking of this world that puts so much emphasis on today and the present, and to be reminded that I'm destined for glory. I am a child of God, and He has prepared a place for me, and I'm going there one day. That's what's going to matter. We need the right perspective of life. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And then the third thing is this great promise of Asaph, that he is going to draw near to God. You know, the amazing thing that we see in this is Asaph went through some calamity. He was angry at God. He was going to turn against God. His feet had almost slipped. He almost stumbled. He almost lost the faith. But he turned around. He went through this process of recovery. He began to think, it's good for me to draw near to God. You know, the amazing thing is this. Even though Asaph was almost through with God, God was never through with Asaph. James, in James 4, verse 8, James said that if we would draw near to God, that he will draw near to you. See, there again, where is my position and where is my relationship with God? You think how this is illustrated in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. Here was this son living under the bounty in the father's house. And he looked upon the father's house just like so many look upon God. There's restriction. There's a limitation. We've got all these commandments. You shall not. You shall not. I want to be free and I want to be happy. I want to be in charge of my own life. And there he goes. He sets out to the far country. And there he, as Jesus tells us in this wonderful parable, he squandered. He threw away his inheritance by riotous living. Living with harlots. The scripture says that one day he came to himself. And he made a resolution. I'm going back to my father. I'm going to tell my father I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of those hired servants. In his resolution, he went back to his father. And the father, in this parable, pictured by God himself, looked down this road. And I could imagine in this parable that the last thing his father saw was the back of his son as it disappeared in the horizon going to the far country. And I could still imagine every day the father would go to that same road expecting his son to come back. Here his son comes back. And you think about the dignity of God. What does he do? He runs. His son while he was a far way off. Now keep in mind that when the father hugged him, greeted him, kissed him, the son had not taken a bath. He had not changed his clothes. He had been in the pig pen and the pigsty, and he was a filthy mess. What happened? His father embraced him. It's good for me to draw near to God, because when I do, God draws near to me. He embraces me and he accepts me. He loves me. I will draw near to God. Then the last thing quickly that we want to think about is the priority now of Asaph. And he says in the last part of verse 28, that I may declare all your works. David said in Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O God, my Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. I will declare, Asaph says, I will make known publicly, openly to everyone that I may declare all your works. Now let's think about some of these works of God. Think about his work in creation. God created this world out of nothing. 6 days he made this earth. 7th day he rested. And he set this earth on a course. And this earth that God has created has sustained life since it was created. God gives us the four seasons. He gives us food in abundance. We drink his water. We breathe his air. We eat on his food. Think of the work of God in creation. What God has given to us in creation. You think about God's work in providence. You know, the wonderful thing when we think about the providence of God is that for a life of a Christian, Our life is not left to fate or to chance, to circumstance. A Christian should never say, oh, I've got a run of bad luck now. I don't know why this is happening. You see, as a Christian, we are under the providential, the sovereign control of God. Nothing comes into our life by accident. We don't live by fate or by chance. We don't sit back and say, boy, I hope my luck turns. We don't sit and we don't read the horoscope and think, oh, I hope they have something good to say about me today. What a miserable way to look at life and to face life, to think that some impersonal force is guiding my life. That's how so many around us live. That's the only hope they have. But for a Christian, God is ruling our life and only allows to come into our life what he permits. Think about his work of salvation. What a wonderful work this is. The greatest work of God is in salvation. You know, there's a great old hymn, you know, it took a miracle. When you think about the soul set free, what God has done in salvation, it's the greatest miracle. You know, you think about the miracles of Christ on earth, raising the dead, feeding the multitude, healing, all these things that Christ did on this earth. Well, there's no greater, no better, no bigger miracle than for a soul that's dead in trespasses and sin to come alive. Work of salvation, how Christ died for us, taking our sin upon himself. And our business now is to tell others about this wonderful work of God in salvation. When we draw near to God, it is a life of communion. It's a life of fellowship, a life of prayer with the living God. There is nothing greater in life than to be in communion and fellowship with God. It's good for me to draw near to God. Why is it good to draw near to God? What's the benefit to me? Asaph says it's good, it's beneficial. Why should I draw near to God? Well, first of all, because he loves me. He only wants to bless me. We draw near to God because it's beneficial to us. He loves me. He's going to do something good for me. Second reason that we draw near to God is that God is immutable. He never changes. We live in this world and in this life. There's nothing we can count on, nothing we can depend upon. Things change. You know, just like with the reeds, they wake up one morning, things are good. Next thing you know, a phone call comes. You know, there's things in our life that can change in a moment, in an instant. Nothing solid for us to stand upon. Things change. Things are different. And we often have such a hard time with accepting change. Things are different. How often do we say to ourselves, well, you know, things are not like what they used to be. Things are different now. Think about the immutability of God. Think about the mercies of God, as Jeremiah says. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A third reason that we should draw near to God is that one day we're going to leave this world and we will no longer I'm not sure how I want to explain it. One day we're going to leave this world and we're going to stand in his presence. We're going to be there for all eternity. There's such a great difference between the eternal prospect of the ungodly and the eternal prospect. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. perish eternally in torment and suffering, but I'll draw near to God because I'm looking forward to a day of joy and happiness in the presence of my God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your kindness to us. Oh, that you would include me in your wonderful work of salvation. That you would have any kind of thought toward me. That you would ever want to do me good, eternal good. That's why it's good for me to draw near to God. It's the safest place to be. To rest in the loving arms of God, come what may. Here I stand. Stand for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.